That is commentary on American Christianity, as I know it, and as I'm sure as you know it, is that we don't have enough real interest in what the Word is saying to us as God's people. There's nothing in the world as fascinating as knowing God through His Word. And we know so little about the little we know. If we're excited about the little we know, think how much more exciting it is as we get to know more. I want to welcome all of you here. Anyone here today for the first time? Another brother Dan. Were you here last Sunday? I don't know how I missed seeing you. But anyway, Williamson?
Yes.
Yes. Well, we're happy that you're here. And all of the others. Conrad, you doing all right?
Yes.
Praise God. Let's look at the first epistle of Peter. And we had gotten down to this exciting stuff about the cornerstone. I have a real good message. It's not for today, but that I did out of, I thought it was good because it was biblical. Out of 1 Peter, five precious things. And precious means of great and intense value and worth. Sometimes so precious that the worth cannot even be measured compared to rare, precious jewels and stones, things that are precious beyond our understanding. And Peter points out five of them. In chapter 1, verse 7, he points to precious faith. Chapter 1, verse 19, precious blood. Chapter 2, verse 4, precious living stone. Chapter 2, verse 6, precious cornerstone. And then chapter 2, verse 7, precious value or precious stone again. Five precious things, and these things include everything that it takes to make our salvation and our standing perfect and complete in Him. It takes faith, the blood, the living stone, the cornerstone, and an understanding of what these things really, really are. In these verses in chapter 2, let me just remind you about what the verse says, and this is so important for us that we lay aside guile, malice, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. It is urgent that we lay those things aside. The word therefore says because of who we are and all this great and wonderful inheritance. Because the word of God will last forever. He said, this is the word that you've been preached since you have in obedience to the truth heard the word of God. He said, fervently love one another. And fervently loving one another. I want you to listen to me now. Fervently loving one another would remove malice and guile and hypocrisy and slander and envy. Love would wipe that out, all those out of the way, wouldn't it?
Amen.
So love is the cornerstone of our faith. Love is the basis of all. Love is the perfect bond of unity between brothers. And you could never, ever, ever, ever preach and teach enough about love. You could never overemphasize the power of love. It is the perfect bond of unity, and it would cancel out, destroy everything that hinders our growth in the Lord, wouldn't it? He talked about the Word of God. He talks about coming to Him as living stone. We know that stones don't live, but this stone did, and we do. We're stones in a building. You see, that's what it is. It's not a stone lying down there on the garbage deep heap somewhere, but a stone that is a part of an edifice, of a building. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and said, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Boy, that ought to turn you on. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He speaks in Ephesians as being God's household, God's building. Well, a building that's going to last is not made out of wood or hay or stubble. It's made out of stone.
Yes.
And Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And we've been over through this. And he said, well, I've all heard that all before. Well, it's all right for us to talk about it just one more time because the prophets prophesied this. Isaiah the prophet prophesied that in several different places. And verse 8 says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. How many of you realize that all of the civilized people in the day of Jesus, nearly all of them stumbled at His simplicity? He became a rock of offense to His own people. He was simple. They thought He was unlearned, but what they didn't know that in Him was hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. that he knew everything all at one time. That God was manifest in the flesh body of Jesus of Nazareth, who was a carpenter. Did you hear me?
Yes.
And you see, this was a stumbling block to the learned theologians of his day, because they saw who he associated with, and they realized that if they associated with him and took up his ways, that they'd have to associate with those people, and they weren't about to associate with those people that he associated with. After all, you see, and that's pride, and pride is deadly. We cannot afford to have any pride. And you see, what we need to realize, I'll mention this from Ephesians, but put it back in 1 Peter here. In Ephesians, it says there's one faith, one body, one baptism, one spirit, one Lord, one God, and Father over all. I'm always wondering, you know, now that the South and Christians have grown into the place that they can accept other races of people in their congregations, what did people used to think? If there was one faith, one body, one Lord, one God and Father over all, what they must not have been thinking. Because you aren't going to have a Spanish-speaking heaven. You're not going to have a section for the black people. You're not going to have an Oriental section in heaven. Isn't that exciting? That every tongue and all the time it was there when we were so proud. I never did have that problem. I've got a lot of others, but I never did have that one. I never did understand that. But you know, how could we ever have imagined what John the Revelator meant when he said, out of every nation and kindred and tongue and tribe? It says that. That they'll come out and they say, you know what else it says? It says they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And you know what else it says? It says they're saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. Doesn't say it like that, but that's the way it is. I mean, if your robe is washed in the blood of the Lamb, you better say hallelujah. But what do we think? But this says here that we're stones in the same building. We're priests in the same temple. We're citizens of the same nation. We offer the same kind of sacrifices. That's been like that for a long time. And I've done that before. We offer up the same kind of sacrifices. Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
Citizens of the same nation, stones in the same building, priests in the same temple, and we offer up the same sacrifice. And the only sacrifice God is interested in is the sacrifice of praise. We bring to him the sacrifice of praise. One of the Old Testament prophets spoke of the calves of our lips. You know, they took calves and offered them as sacrifice. And the prophet was saying, they don't want your calf. He wants the calf of your lips. He wants you to praise him. And Peter's writing to a people in dispersion, a people who are into persecution, a people who are wandering as aliens and strangers without any seeming having any place to really be fitted in. And he is telling them who they are. And at the same time, he is telling us who we are. We are what the Old Testament and the New Testament Jews refused. The prophet Hosea talked about it in the first chapter of the 10th verse. He said, you who were not a people are now people. You who were not a people. Let me read that to you. Some of you look like you really don't believe that it's really there. It's Hosea, the prophet Hosea. Go to Daniel and take a ride. Everybody can find Daniel. I want to read you two verses out of this little prophet. I want to read you chapter 1, verse 10, and chapter 2, verse 23. Hosea 1, 10. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will come about in that place where it is said to them, you are not my people, but it will be said to them, you're the sons of the living God. I read that this morning and I could have run around the block. Those who were outside the commonwealth of Israel, those Gentiles, he said, you are not a people, but I say to you, you are a people and you're the sons of the living God. See, now that should bring to mind what Jesus said in John. He said, he came unto his own people And his own received him not, but to as many as did receive him, he gave power to become the sons of God. Have you received the power? I said, have you received the power? We see, when we receive the power, we need to apply the power to offering up the right sacrifice and to obedience to the things that he is saying to us. If we're sons, we're supposed to do what Daddy says. If we're sons, we're supposed to honor parenthood. That's the biblical concept. And you know who, where this came from? The number of the sons of Israel would be like the sand of the sea. You remember when he told that to Abraham? He said, and your descendants will be as numerous as the sands by the sea. Nobody could ever number the grains of sand on a seashore. And he is saying that there's going to be so many sons of Israel, they'd be without number. And you know, it seems to us in our day, especially coming to church on Sunday morning, you know, there's no traffic. Nobody seems to be going to church. Some might be going to church a little bit later on, but nobody seems to be going to early church or Sunday school. I mean, it's just no traffic. Have you noticed? So you would deduct, you know, you would conclude, well, not many folks are interested in God. Well, that's true generationally. But I want to tell you, from righteous Abel until the last one is called and saved, there is going to be a multitude that no man can number. He spoke that to Abraham. And then over in chapter 2 of this little prophet, verse 23, and I will sow her or plant her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, thou art my God. I think that's exciting. You're my people. And you are my God. Like the psalmist says, thou art my God and I will praise thee. Thou art my God and I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. And his mercy endures forever. Isn't that exciting? Get a quickening over the Old Testament. Well, this is where Peter is quoting this from the Old Testament prophet Hosea. I think it's so wonderful. I hope it is for you, it is for me, that seeing these New Testament writers pull these wonderful and choice verses from the Old Testament books, they didn't have anything else. You know, Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy more than anything else. And Paul and Peter and James, they pull these scriptures out and make them fit in so perfectly, don't they? I said they fit in so perfectly. Now, you were once not a people. Now, looking at verse 11, beginning in verse 11, we'll talk about that just a little bit and then make some progress forward. Behold is a strong word, beloved, he says. Beloved, and it's like he was saying, now see here, this is what I want you to do. Have you ever noticed, like in Ephesians, three chapters are doctrine and three chapters are duty? Peter uses the same pattern. I don't see any way that our inheritance, the blood, the living stones, the cornerstones, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, I don't see there's any way in the world to make it more magnificent than Peter has made it. It is glorious, isn't it? And what he is saying to them, you are these. You have these. And he is saying to us, you are these and you have these. Now, beginning always with Peter and Paul, always, and John does it too. These are the treasures of your inheritance. These are the wonders, the mysteries of your salvation. This is who you are in the midst of a dark and perverse generation. So, if these things be true, then these are the ways that you are to demonstrate it. See, we are light out of darkness. We are order out of chaos. We are love and unity out of resentment and warfare. We are peace bringers. We are truth sowers. I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about the church. of which we're a part. Now, if God has called us to be those things, and if He has given us all these unsearchable treasures, then He says, I urge you as aliens and strangers. See, this world is not our home. Old gospel songs say some good things. I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? You know, that's kind of chicken yard. But it's the way it is. We do not have a permanent residence. See, Paul says it this way very beautifully. He said our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we await the coming of a Savior, who will change these vile bodies into a glorious body like His body. Doesn't get any better than that. Isn't that wonderful? So, not having a permanent residence here, he says, abstain from fleshly lust. You know where fleshly lusts are magnified and glorified? Are on the television. There is enough filth and junk in one 24-hour period to absolutely ruin a person's character if you get involved in that. See, fleshly lust, or lust, is an inordinate, improper, out of balance desire to satisfy the physical nature. Now, don't shout me down. To satisfy the physical nature that God has given to all of us. Now, God gave us this physical nature and physical desires for His own purpose, for the replenishment of the earth, that's sex, for the enjoyment of His provision, that's appetite. See, that's about the two main, it's mostly, lust is mostly a sexual thing. Well, don't you think? That's Jesus said, he who lusteth after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. That's the chief problem. But all fleshly appetites, inordinate, out of control, are called lusts. See, we have spiritual appetites and fleshly appetites. And you cannot really overdo spiritual appetites for real truth. Now, you can get out into, you know, mind reading, fortune telling, the occult and all that, and you see a lot of that junk advertised on television. I want to tell you something. Let me tell you one thing. You and I and all believers need discretion. And you know where we get it? From knowledge of this Word. This Word has everything in it that we really need to know. But to these people, now they're scattered out. They're in some manners of persecution. They're Jews and Gentiles alike. But He is saying to them, take care of your appetites, of your desire. Stay away from fleshly lusts and things that wage war against the soul. See, that would wage war against your growth in Him. Stay away from them. There's no reason to keep going into that. Nothing deep theologically about that, is it? Turn in your Bible for a moment back to the 5th chapter of Galatians. You say, well, what shall I do? Well, here it is. Galatians chapter 5, very quickly. Let me just mention, it begins in verse 18. And here's the secret. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Now, here's the deeds of the flesh. Everybody got this? Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing. Everybody's Bible got those, maybe a little different words? Well, see, this is the kind of thing that the world exhibits, right? But we are to abstain from anything that looks like that. I like the way Paul said it to the church at Thessalonica. He said, shun the very appearance of evil. If it looks evil, you stay away from it. He says, end in drunken carousing, and things like these, which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. No further discussion needed, right? Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, what does it mean to inherit the kingdom of God? Anybody want me to explain that? Yeah, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
You want me to add something to it? I was hoping somebody would say yes. You remember back in Matthew's gospel where they came to Jesus and he said, you know, we'll have the sheep on one right and the goats on the left? Matthew 25, I don't remember the verse. But he says to them, I was in prison, you didn't visit me. I was sick, you didn't visit me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. And so on. And well, they say, well, when did we see thee in this condition? He said, inasmuch as you have not done it to the least of these. Let me tell you who the least of these are. You ready? Anybody that needs it. Anybody that needs it. And he said to them, depart from me. You shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He said to the goat, to the sheep, he said, come, blessed of the Lord, and inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you. Now, this gets down to where the rubber hits the road, but now listen to me. Got that from Brother Charles standing. Now, listen. Listen. If we know the consequences of all of these sins here, and you notice he said, well, I don't drink, I don't sleep around, I don't either, but I can sure get mad as the devil. Come on, say amen, some of you I know real well. I can sure get my dander up over division. Come on now. I can sure look at somebody that's got more than I've got and think, well, why now? I don't understand. Got that problem? Have you ever had that problem? Come on, don't be so saint. Thank you. You see? Well, he does classify these and say, you know, now these are the worst ones, and these are the kind of middle-class ones, and these are not so bad. He doesn't say that at all. But what Peter is saying over here about getting away from all this kind of stuff, and what Paul is saying here to the Galatians really amounts to the same thing. Because what Peter has already said about fervently loving the brethren and what he's going to say in verses 13 and on, are y'all listening now? These things are the manifestations of the next verse in Galatians 5 where he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, trust, self-control. Against those things, there's no law. There's nothing in the law against all of that. That's what we need to have. It's precious to me to see that these people, these men, thought along the same lines, and they had such unique and beautiful expressions of saying it kind of differently. But it all boils down into relationships. Verse 12 there in 1 Peter is such a big verse. Keep your behavior excellent. Now, King James will say your conversation, and that's a biblical word. Conversation means lifestyle. To us, conversation means flabbing, conflabbing, talking, discussing, dialoguing. But biblically, keeping your conversation or your lifestyle excellent among the Gentiles. And there that word Gentiles is those who may have heard the gospel and don't believe it, or pagans who haven't heard the gospel and are watching you, but among others, wherever you are to witness, wherever your testimony and your behavior and your attitudes and your mannerisms are seen, keep it excellent. That is a big charge, isn't it? Keep it excellent. Excellent is the very top grading of perfection, of goodness, of effectiveness. I remember grading children's report cards, and some of you mamas have seen them, some of you teachers have seen them. Poor, fair, good, and excellent. Remember? And you see, if it was poor, work habits, study habits, attitudes, none of the rest of it was going to be good. But if it was fair, well, there was hope getting by the skin of their teeth. If it was good, they were doing all right. But if it was excellent, they were at the top of the group. This is what Peter's saying. You be at the top of the group. Keep your lifestyle excellent so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds as they see them glorify God in the day of visitation. How many of you realize that Jesus himself was slandered? I think the worst slander that was ever done to Jesus was when they called him Beelzebub. I wonder if anybody in here knows what that word Beelzebub really means. The God of flies. I found another meaning. You ready for this? The God of the dung heap. That's in the commentaries too. Unger's Bible Dictionary says some say this. Well, if one person said that, that would make it horrible, wouldn't it? So if they slandered him and called him Beelzebub, the chief of the devils, the God of the flies, and the God of the dung heap. If they said that about him, you can just look for it. I was telling you about the little boy, Levon's little grandson, I think it was this group I was telling you, he rededicated his life. He said, "Oh, Miss June, I'm having such a hard time with these boys that still cuss." I said, "Well, honey, you always will have. Because he is everywhere slandered and spoken against." Troy Cheek and I, and Troy and Delman, and I went up to Angola to see T.D. Jakes Thursday. It was wonderful. It was just glorious. He got down right where prison life is. It was just wonderful. And then he made it apply to everybody. Took his text from what Jesus said, where God said to Adam, "Where art thou?" And he said, "Where art thou? Can't you just see him? Where art thou?" And the whole theme of it was, "Wherever thou art, thou do not have to stay there." It was really, really good. But coming back, we stopped somewhere to get something to drink, and right outside the thing, we stopped for something. And this one of the guards there, said, "Good morning," or "Good afternoon," or something. And Troy said to him, said, "Oh, we've just had the best time. We've been back there on the compound to see T.D. Jakes and hear the gospel," he said. And this man said, "Said it's bad enough to have to watch those guys on television." See, slander, anything that has to do with the gospel. Have you run into that? You will. But he says, you keep on doing your good deeds. And because you are consistent in your good testimony, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, let me tell you what the day of visitation may mean. There are two things, and you know, you can take your pick or take both of them. But the day of visitation normally refers to the day when judgment comes. They'll see what they've missed in the day of judgment, and they will know that God is due all the glory that your life has given him, whether or not it's too late for them, and it will be. And they also may mean the day that some of them allow Christ to come into their heart for personal visitation. Peter is saying, you be faithful so that when this is revealed to them in their day of visitation, they really will give God glory. And that really makes more sense, doesn't it? Let me share a verse out of the 19th chapter of Luke with you right here, speaking about visitation. Luke chapter 19. And I missed something in Luke. I might have to go back to it. Luke chapter 19 and verse 44. Now, this was a terrible visitation. This is another visitation that Jesus is talking about. I'll have to read. It's Luke 19, verse 43 and 44. Jesus is talking. When the day shall come upon you and the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side. Now, what he is talking about is A.D. 70. I wish you could see that. So many people never paying attention to A.D. 70. That was when the Roman army destroyed Jerusalem. And the temple and all of the things that pertained to the Old Testament system. See, they would not embrace Christianity nor receive Messiah. They kept on, after he had shed his blood, they kept going to the temple with other blood of animals. And God put an end to it. And the book of Hebrews is written in light of that, A.D. 70. But here's what Jesus said, verse 44. And he will hem you on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. That was when Christ, Messiah, came and revealed his messiahship. You did not recognize him in the time of the day of your visitation. So visitation in the Bible refers to a time when God manifests himself. When prophecy is fulfilled. When what was spoken to happen actually does happen. A day of visitation. Beginning in 13, it's so ordinary now. You've got to obey authority, he says. Submit yourself to authority for the Lord's sake. Every human institution, whether it's a king, as the one in authority. Submission is the order. Well, submission is the foundation of the order of successful living. I don't know that I could say that again. Submission is the foundation of successful living. It goes back to the Garden of Eden, and it goes all the way through the history of humanity. Submission. Right? It just makes good sense. This is wonderful instruction. Paul told the church and wrote to Romans, he said, all these authorities are written for our benefit, or given for our benefit, they're for our good. Suppose there were no traffic lights. There'd be a lot of collision before you could get to the mall. It wouldn't be safe to go out at night if there were not some law against weapons. Law, authority, is a blessing. It's for the benefit of everyone. And obedience is a requirement biblically, politically, socially, culturally. Did you hear me? See, none of us can do our own thing. Now, when Peter wrote this, Rome was in charge. And they made some rather unnecessary requirements. But Peter says you have to obey authority. Not to obey authority is lawlessness. Lawlessness. And we see a measure of lawlessness in our nation. Even now. And if it has gotten worse over the last 10 years, and if it gets increasingly worse, well then living is going to be more and more dangerous. When a nation rejects God out of government and out of education, lawlessness just automatically comes in. But now we see we're not talking about the nation. We're talking about this holy nation. We're talking about the church and the way we are to react to God's government. Now, there's some interesting sidelights here. You remember when they told Peter and John to quit preaching? Remember that in Acts? We just forbid you to preach this man Jesus. Well, they didn't cause any big uproar or hoopla. They just kept preaching. And they put him in jail. See, we are never, ever to deny God. Let me say this loudly. We are never, ever to deny God to satisfy a pagan government. Did everybody hear that? See, God is first. But they didn't get a bunch of protesters and demonstrators and get a bunch of flags and placards and act like the world acts when it's against something. But they just kept preaching. That was a good instance, wasn't it? Well, how about Daniel? They said, you've got to bow down to this image. Daniel said, no, we can't bow down to that image. They said, well, we're going to throw you in this fire. Well, okay. So they threw them in the fire. They heated that thing up real hot and threw them in the fire. And I want to tell you something. God so manifested Himself there. That was one of the pre-incarnate visits of the Lord Jesus Christ. He got in that fire with those guys. And He just stopped that fire from doing any damage. And when they came out of there, they didn't even smell like smoke. See, they didn't cause any big uproar. They didn't buck the law. They obeyed God. But what Peter is talking about is you can't do as you please. You have to pay reverence and obedience and submission to whoever is in charge of the government, from the king right on down. Because political and governmental authority really is for our good. Verse 15 is sweet. And he said, 14 governors are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do right. He said, evildoers who don't keep the law will be punished, and those who do right will be honored. Verse 15 is a beautiful verse. Everybody's talking about looking for the will of God. We hear the dumbest things. You know, people say, is it the will of God for me to go to China? Is it the will of God for me to buy a new car? Is it the will of God that... The will of God has nothing to do with that kind of thing. The will of God is your sanctification. The will of God is for you to rejoice evermore and ever give thanks and to pray without ceasing. The will of God is for you to be a member of the family of God. You remember they came to Jesus and they said, your mother and your brothers, and you know, they're looking for you. And Jesus said, he who does the will of God, that's my family. See, the will of God is that we live a life that's pleasing to Him. And this is pleasing to Him. Peter says, this is the will of God, verse 15. Such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. By good witness, now listen, by good witness and true obedience to civil authority, ignorant and foolish men will shut up by and by. See, they're trying to trap you. They are trying to make you denounce those things that God has said to obey. And if you keep on keeping on manifesting a good testimony, living out the will of God to live a life that's pleasing to Him, they cannot deny that there is a power that has enabled you to live like that. And God will be glorified. You know, they're not going to all come running to Jesus to get saved. But the glory of God will be made manifest through the obedience of His people. You can accept that. We have one more verse. Act as free men. And don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. See, freedom is not to cover sin. That was one of the things in Galatia. You know we're free. We can do what we please. Paul said, no, you're not free. You're bondservants. You can't use your freedom to do anything that's displeasing to God. Your freedom, you're set free from the law of sin and death, but to serve a higher law of life in the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that life in the Spirit will be a life that's very, very pleasing to God and to His ways. Well, put a check mark by verse 16. Verse 17 is so sweet. It's got four commandments there. Isn't that sweet? You know, there are 1,050 commandments in the New Testament. Did everybody know that? 1,050 commandments in the New Testament. There are 1,046 besides these. This is sweet. Honor all men. Honor all men. That doesn't mean now you go out and you pay homage to a drunkard. But it means that he is a man, he is created in the image of God, and that you don't have any right to destroy him, defame him, or do anything harmful to him. You honor him because he is one of the human race. And you love the brotherhood. Well, he's already covered that, hasn't he? He said that you fervently love one another. See, all men, that's a whole society, but the brotherhood are those in the same family. Fear God. Well, 1,000 Sundays on that. Fear God and honor the king, whoever he is. See, this is why it's so unbecoming to us to criticize the president. And I do and you do. Come on, don't look so innocent. Don't you? said we shouldn't criticize him, we should pray for him. And we do. I do. Well, thank God. Thank you for coming. Have a great tomorrow and today and the rest of the day. God bless you. Appreciate you being here.